So this morning the reading can be found in the Blue Bibles on page 1132, and it's Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Well, what a privilege to have God's word before us and read to us so we can hear it together. And do keep open Romans chapter 6, 1 to 14 as we look at it together now. And let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, with thanks that your Spirit is amongst us this morning. And thank you that we have his word before us. And we pray that we might encounter your Son through him. And we pray this morning that you might bring liberty to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when people typically hear about Christianity for the first time, they typically ask a question. And the question is a sign that they've really only begun to understand Christianity. And the question is this. Is Christianity immoral? So if you tell people that they're freely forgiven, that Jesus died to pay for all of their sins, past, present, and future, well, that doesn't that just encourage people to go and do what they want? I mean, if you've landed the golden ticket into heaven, you can just do what you want, can't you? And that doesn't really matter. Some of you have explained Christianity to people and they've come back to you with exactly this thing, haven't they? They said, so what you're saying is I can just go and do what I want and it doesn't matter at all. So the question is, does a religion which says that all your sins are forgiven through free grace, does it encourage bad behavior? And surely that makes Christianity immoral, because any religion worth its salt should make bad people good, or at least a bit better. Now, the Apostle Paul anticipates this objection to his message of free forgiveness. He's been saying in this great letter that Christianity is a religion of grace, that simply trusting in Jesus Christ and his death as our substitute is the path to free and full forgiveness. But of course, he knows that that lays him open to the charge that his message encourages sin and immoral behavior. And so he answers in verse 1 to that charge by saying this. He says, "Don't be silly." Or in his words, he puts it like this. He says, "By no means." And he gives us his reason, which sort of dominates the paragraph to come, in verse 2. And his reason is this. He says, verse 2, "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Now, we might say at this point, hang on a minute, I thought that it was Jesus who died for sin. And yes, of course, that is right. But if we stop there, then we've only really begun to understand Christianity. See, we also need to understand that we Christians have died to sin, that we have died to sin. Now, we're looking forward to Lucy being baptized a little later on. And baptism is a helpful picture for us. And it's the picture that Paul uses in verses 3 and 4. But to understand what he's saying when he says we have died to sin, we need a little bit of a run-up here. So let me ask you, who is the most influential person in your life? Who has the most influential person been? I guess most of us would say it's been a parent. It's our parents. Some people here will probably say, well, no, it's not. It's a mentor. But I guess most of us would say that our parents have been the most profound influence upon our lives. And that's right. We don't just inherit our good looks from our parents. We get our balanced temperaments and our sparkling wit from our parents. See, our parents have a profound effect upon us. And if you don't realize that, you will do in a few years as you grow to look more and more like them. Now, one of our parents has had the most profound influence upon us. Not an immediate parent, but our forefather, Adam. So if you've ever asked the question, why is it that you are the way that you are? If you've ever asked, why is it so difficult to change? Why you strive and strive to be your better self and you fail over and over? And if you've ever asked yourself, why is it that human beings age and die? I mean, why is it the case that we die? Why don't we just carry on? Why do we age? Well, if you've ever asked those questions, then the Bible's answer is, it is because we are in Adam. We are in Adam. That ever since he pilfered that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, the whole of mankind has been poisoned and become twisted, and together we head towards the grave. Yes, it is the fact that we copy Adam, that we do what he did. Yes, we do make those same fatal choices, but it's more than that. It's also, as we saw in chapter 5, that we inherit the sin of Adam and the death that comes from that rebellion against God. And that is the Christian explanation for the world and the world the way it is. It was there in chapter 5, verse 12, actually, if you just want to flick over, or flick back to that. Chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned." It is the most profound diagnosis, and I've never seen another one that begins to explain why it is that the world is the way it is. But just imagine for a moment that you have a different forefather. Not Adam, someone else. That instead of Adam, you could have a different representative. Well, that's what happens the moment somebody puts their trust in Jesus Christ. They transfer from the realm of Adam to the realm of Christ, from the realm of sin and death to the realm of grace and life. See, instead of being in Adam, united to Adam, and getting everything that comes down the line from him, sin and death, the moment somebody trusts in Christ, they become in Christ, and they receive everything that comes down the line from Christ, grace and life. And baptism symbolizes all of that. See, when Lucy and whoever here has trusted Jesus Christ, whenever they, the moment they trust Christ, they are baptized by the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit takes us and unites us to Christ. And that means that his history, Jesus Christ's history, becomes hers, becomes ours by faith. It means that what happened to Jesus happened to her. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. And the moment a person trusts in Jesus Christ, that history of Jesus becomes theirs. Now you might think, well, this is pretty difficult to understand, but I don't think it's quite as alien as we think. See, if we've grown up in this country, we might say, well, we won the war. We might not have even been born during the war. Or we might say we won the World Cup, and we probably never even, well, we didn't kick a ball, did we, in that World Cup. Nonetheless, we understand, don't we, that the history of this country, if we come from this country, is our history, even though we played no part in it. And it's the same when we trust in Jesus Christ. His history becomes our history. So what does this mean? Well, it means this. It means that when Jesus died, Lucy and all who have faith in Christ died. Her life in Adam is gone, dead. Dead and buried, as we say. And of course, this Emiliano Sala story this week has been totally awful, hasn't it? Made more awful because no bodies have yet been found. And without bodies being found, without a funeral to take place, it's very difficult to have any kind of closure or finality to it all. There's always that question, well, maybe they're alive somewhere. The conspiracy theorists will say that they've survived somehow or other, gone somewhere else. But when there's a body and there's a burial, there's a finality to it all. It makes it clear, doesn't it, that there is no longer any hope for the old life. That old life has gone. And baptism is about a death and about a burial. It's saying that the old life has gone, that it is dead and buried, that we don't need to be in any doubt that that old life is over. Is Christianity immoral? Does it encourage sin? Don't be silly, says Paul, by no means. Because when Christ died, the Christian died. The old was dead and buried. So that, verse 4, we may live a new life. It's absurd to say, Jesus died to forgive my sins, so I'll do what I want. He died for sin, so that we might die to sin. Suppose Lucy is in her 80s. If you don't know Lucy, she's nowhere near her 80s at the moment. But there she is. She's in her 80s, reflecting on her long life. And as she looks back, she sees that her life divides into two. Before conversion, before Christ was in her life, and after her conversion. Her life divides into those two parts. And as she looks back, what she sees as she looks at the day of her baptism, is she sees that it was a funeral service. It was the day that her old life died and was buried as she went underneath the water. But she also realizes it wasn't just a funeral service, but it was also a birthday celebration, Because she came up out of the water, she rose in Christ and began her new life. Now, Lucy is every believer. We're Lucy if we are in Christ. See, the biography, if to put it in a slightly different way, the biography of every Christian is a biography in two volumes. Volume one is the old life, and volume two, the new life in Christ. But each volume has a subtitle. So the subtitle of volume one is Old Life, Enslaved to Sin. And volume two, the subtitle is New Life, Free from Sin. Now imagine a country ruled by a tyrannical military power. A good force invades and defeats them and drives them out of the capital city. But they go into the bush and they perform a guerrilla warfare. And they sometimes even exert power over an influence on the government. But they can never get back in control. Well, that's what it means to die to sin. It doesn't mean that the Christian no longer sins, or even that they aren't influenced by sin. What it means is that sin can no longer rule over them. It can't dominate them. It can no longer be their master. Sin was in charge. That's volume one, the old life. But now the Christian is in volume two of their life. And there is no going back to volume one. For a Christian to go back to a life of sin is like a married man behaving like a bachelor. Or it is like a freed prisoner going back to the prison and asking to be locked up again. Or it is like an adult wanting to go back to being a child. Now, you can try that if you're an adult. You can try going back to being a child, but you're just going to embarrass yourself and you're going to embarrass everyone else around you. And ultimately, of course, it can't be done. An adult can't become a child again. They can become a childish adult, but they're still an adult. And the person who has died to sin cannot return to the slavery of sin. Look at verse 7. Anyone who has died to sin has been set free from sin. If you like roller coasters, I'm not a big fan at all. Make me feel very sick. But if I had to go on one, you would find me in the back rather than in the front. I'd sit in the back car. But it doesn't really matter in the end, because whether you're in the back or whatever, you follow the car that's right at the front. So when that car goes sort of right down that sort of vertical part, you'll follow. You'll follow that front car. And if it goes right back up to the top, you will follow as well. And it's the same for those who are in Christ, that we followed Christ when he went right down into the grave and was buried. And we follow Christ as he comes out of the grave and is risen and ascended. So his path is our path. That is what Paul is saying in that paragraph beginning in verse 8. He's saying that we died with Christ. If we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we will also live with him. Because he went down and then went up, we've gone down and we will come up again. His path is our path. And we've left the old behind, therefore. Which means that for a Christian, sin is like digging up a dead body. And this is the reason that no Christian will ever say, I've been forgiven, so I'm going to do what I want. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no room for moral exhortation. And Paul turns to that in verses 11 to 14 in our second point. And the main point here is Paul says, don't let sin rule the roost. Don't let sin rule the roost. Romans is the fullest statement of Christianity found anywhere in the Bible. How many commands do you think there have been up to chapter 6 and verse 10? How many commands do you think there have been so far? What do you think? 3? 10? 30? 50 commands? Well, the answer is none. The first command comes in verse 11. And for those who think that Christianity is fundamentally a list of rules, this should come as a bit of a shock. Paul's point in waiting this long to tell us about our responsibility is that Christianity isn't fundamentally about our deeds, but about deeds that have been done on our behalf by another. Contrary to popular belief, Christianity isn't about finding a life coach who will help us to get our act together. It's not about morality. It's not about a psychological understanding or joining a social action group. Christianity is the news about Jesus' incarnation, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension and reign. Christianity is, in short, about Jesus the King. But because Jesus is the King, that has implications for those who follow him. We have responsibilities. Our lives need to change. But the way our lives change isn't by following a rule book, it's by following an accounting book. The very first command that comes in the book of Romans in chapter 6, verse 11, is about accounting. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones used a really vital illustration of this. He takes the case of the poor slaves who were in the United States of America about 150 years ago. And they were in the condition of slavery, and then the American Civil War came. And as a result, slavery was abolished in the US. But what actually happened? All of the slaves, of course, were given their freedom. But many of the older ones, those who had been in servitude for all of their lives, found it very, very difficult to grab hold of this new status that they had been granted. They'd heard that their slavery was abolished. They'd heard that they were free. But again and again and again, whenever they saw their old slave masters, they began to quake and literally tremble as they saw them. You see, you can still be a slave in your experience, even if you're not one legally speaking. If you're a Christian, whatever you may feel, God has set you free from the slavery of sin. And so if you fall into sin, it is simply because you do not recognize who you are. We need to realize it, we need to reckon it, and we need to account ourselves dead to sin. The old has gone. And so when sin, your former slave owner, taps you on the shoulder and says, look, I've got you, you need to go back to the prison of sin, we can say, no, I've been set free. And when he says, but I'm your master, you must obey, we can say, you are no longer my master. I have a new master in Jesus Christ. Okay, he says, but once a slave, always a slave. Not so, we say. We have died to that life. I'm a new person, and I'm never going back to slave for you. You see, sin has no hold on a Christian. That's why Paul can say in verse 13, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. And he doesn't just put it negatively, he puts it positively. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, of right living. It's crazy to say that Christianity hands you a license to sin. Obviously, no Christian achieves sinlessness, otherwise we wouldn't be exhorted to offer our bodies to God. But that is what the Christian life is about. It's about a daily offering of ourselves to God in every part of ourselves. Christianity enables us and empowers us to be the people that we were created by God to be. And we offer every part, so we offer our minds to God. See, education isn't about passing exams to get a good job. Education is about using our minds and critical faculties to serve and please God. And we offer our eyes to God, so our ambitions and our desires are there to serve God. We offer our feet to God, where we live, where we work, where we go on holiday, where we spend our time. It's all for God. And we offer our tongues to God. What we say and what we don't say, the way we say it, is all for God. And we offer him our hearts and our bodies, our diaries and our wallets, whom we marry, whether we marry, how we spend our time and our cash. Jesus Christ has given us everything. One day we will be with him forever. So today we say no to self-serving and yes to serving him. So what do you think? Do you think Christianity encourages sin? Don't be silly. Christianity not only encourages, but enables us to be the best of people. If Christ died for you, then you died with Christ. And not only so, with him and in him, you have been raised to a new life with him. Not only are you forgiven, but you are free to live the forgiven life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for his life that through your Spirit becomes ours who are in him. And we pray that we would consider ourselves dead to sin. And we pray that this week we would offer every part of our lives for your service and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.